Distinguished members of the General Assembly of the United Nations, in the name of the African Union, I would like to welcome you and I do call that this gathering will be a historic one in the world and the history of the world. And in the name of the General Assembly that is presided by Libya now, in the name of the African Union, and in the name of 1,000 traditional kingdom, African kingdoms, in your own name, I would like to seize this opportunity to present the congratulations to our son Obama, because this is the first time that he is attending when that's the General Assembly in his capacity as the President of the United States, and we greet him because it is the hosting country of this gathering.
Change has come to America.
The truth out there.
Some alien race to come down and threaten us.
The military-industrial complex.
A highly funded yet unofficial government agency.
I've now been in 57 states.
From the heartland of America, this is PID Radio. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, everybody, and welcome to our humble bunker. We missed yesterday because we were watching a movie. But here we are on Sunday, the 27th of September.
In 2009. Yes, last night, after a long day of ripping up carpeting and reorganizing the kitchen, we were just a little shagged out, so we decided to relax.
Not that it was shag carpeting.
No, thankfully that. It was bad enough as it was.
Actually, that might be so retro, it'd be nowtro.
We decided to relax last night, and we watched one of the movies in our Netflix queue, The Kingdom of the Crystal Skull, the latest and perhaps last of the Indiana Jones
films.
I
hope it's... Well, you know what? I hope it's the last with Harrison Ford.
Right.
Unless, of course, he plays a Sean Connery type of role in the next one, because
right.
I thought Shia LaBeouf... Beef, or however he pronounces his name. I like him. He was really, really good in this. He brought all the adventure, the youth to it, a lot of comedy, as he always does.
The best elements of the Indiana Jones films.
Yeah.
Now, the movie
was tiresome to start out with.
Yeah.
But the first 10 minutes, instead of going on a thrill ride, it felt like drag ride.
Yeah. But not a bad film. I know that there's been criticism leveled against the movie for the new age ending of the film, in which the it's been out long enough. I don't think we have to worry about spoilers now. In which the spaceship takes off.
The aliens are our friends.
Right, right. Well,
that was the message, because not only did they come and they taught all these nice Mayans how to farm and how to,
work metal and other stuff.
And all the things that the fallen angels did.
Sort of the Anunnaki
thing. They were just archaeologists. That's all they were doing. They weren't here collecting treasure and booty. They, you know.
It was a similar approach to the story of the ancient Anunnaki, you know, those who from heaven came, that you get from sources outside the Bible. The ancient Near Eastern take on cosmology is similar enough to the Hebrew Bible that you can say they were derived from the same source. It's just like an alternate view of the same story, and that's what we got. The character played by John Hurt, wonderful actor, I thought hit the nail on the head when he said these are not, you know, outer space beings. These are, you know, not interstellar beings. They're interdimensional beings. Well, as a Christian, any Christian who's really looked seriously at the ufology, looked into ufology, would come to that conclusion too. These are not extraterrestrials, they're interdimensionals. But most people without that framework seeing the movie wouldn't come away with that.
I really did like, however, how they explained the crystal skulls themselves, because if you've done any research on crystal skulls, you know, you can those who believe that they're genuine artifacts that have unusual properties, they'll say, well, you don't see any tool marks on this. It wasn't made in a modern time. It was made centuries ago by people who had no ability, supposedly, to make something out of crystal that is seamless, out of one piece of crystal, and to have no tool marks on it. In other words, it may have been done by a laser or something like that. I've read, you know, arguments that now if you really look, you can see some fine scratches on it. I don't know. And that just may be wear and tear. But I thought their explanation of where they came from as being the actual skeletons of the aliens. Mm-hmm. I thought that was great.
Yeah, it's so, again, a fairly enjoyable movie, mind candy. But you have to be aware of the theology there. And if you're going to watch it with your kids, explain to them, you know, this fits really with the information we get from Scripture and the Book of Enoch, which mm-hmm. is cited by Peter and Jude in the New mm-hmm. Testament.
And it is a movie you can watch with your kids. There's
yes.
nothing in there that I think is inappropriate as far as, you know, sexual content or over-the-top violence.
Right.
There are some scenes that are a little squishy, you know, when the ants.
Yeah.
But I think overall you can watch this with your kids, and it is a good opportunity to say, you know what, that's actually in the Bible.
Yeah, the Bible has an explanation for this, which is why we do this show. We believe that as Christians, there isn't anything in this world that you can't explain through the Christian worldview. And if you disagree, if you find that you need to shield yourself from things in this world because it doesn't comport with Scripture, then you need to really rethink your worldview.
Mm-hmm.
But we think that it's all in there. If it isn't, Christianity would be an incomplete worldview, and we'd have to look for another one. So anyway, a lot of things going on in the world.
What a week this has been.
Things just seem to be moving more and more quickly. We had, of course, the G20.
First, we had the UN meeting.
And the UN started. Meeting that preceded that. And mm-hmm. Just what a day. The United Nations hearing from Muammar Gaddafi.
Gaddafi, and then there was Gaddafi.
Right.
He was supposed to speak for 15 minutes. He spoke for 90 minutes. In fact, Gordon Brown got bumped.
Really?
Yeah, he didn't get to speak until much later because Gaddafi went on and on and on.
Gordon Brown, he's the Rodney Dangerfield of world leaders. Just can't get no respect. You know, he comes to visit the United States and he gets a bunch of lousy videos that he can't even play on European DVD players.
That's such a good explanation of that. Oh, gosh, yeah. Gordon Brown.
The parody of Gaddafi's speech on Conan O'Brien's program was absolutely hysterical. We'll put a link to the video.
It is so funny. And if you didn't see the speech, it may not be nearly as funny as if you had seen it, because I watched the speech. Derek came home for lunch, had lunch, left to go back to work, and Gaddafi was still
going on.
Speaking.
Yeah.
It was so bad that the interpreter who came with him actually threw up his hands at one point and in Arabic says, "I can't take it anymore."
Yeah, makes you wonder if he had to request political asylum after that, because as you point out, he was Gaddafi's own translator.
Gaddafi brought him with him, and a UN interpreter took over for this guy.
Yeah.
It's the first time in 25 years anything like that has ever happened.
I mean, what a speech. I mean, to address the United Nations and to start getting into the assassination of John F. Kennedy, the assassination of Martin Luther King.
The creation of HIV/AIDS, the creation of the swine flu, which oddly enough, I'm sitting there going, I hate this, but I actually agree with you on that point.
Oh, late breaking news. Muammar Gaddafi will be a guest on the Alex Jones show next week. No. I'm just.
And of course, he had the whole tent flap. He was. He insists on staying in his own little tent as a Bedouin whenever he travels, and mm-hmm. he had to find a place here in the United States. And he stayed, oddly enough, on Donald Trump's property. Property that Trump rents out, and he rented it to the Libyan delegation. Mm-hmm. And why on earth he did that, I don't know, because later on he said, I didn't know he'd be there. He's
sure.
the head of Libya.
Yeah. Well, the interesting thing about Gaddafi and that whole flap is that this, of course, follows on the heels of the deal between Libya and the United Kingdom
mm-hmm.
to release Abdelbaset El-Megrahi, who was the man convicted of bombing Pan Am Flight 103 over Lockerbie, Scotland, back in 1988. This guy has been in prison since, 93, I think. Supposedly very, very ill, and I have no reason to doubt that that's the case. But the quid pro quo is that British Petroleum gets access to concessions, petroleum concessions in Libya from mm-hmm. the government of Libya. Now, yesterday I had the opportunity to interview Susan Lindauer, who we mentioned a couple of weeks ago when we first talked about the Pan Am Flight 103, this whole deal that took place over the Lockerbie bomber. And The reason Susan Lindauer came to mind, and just a quick refresher, we talked about her case 3 years ago. She was arrested under the Patriot Act for and accused of, charged with being an unregistered agent of the government of Iraq. Her claim is that she had been working as an intelligence asset for the United States government in contact with the Libyan government since 1995 and the Iraqi government since about 99, and then arrested in 2004 for, you know, serving as this unregistered agent. Anyway, she claims that her handler at the CIA, Dr. Richard Fuse, who, among other things, arranged for the release of American, or the was a British captive, Terry Anderson, a journalist who had been held by Islamic radicals.
He's British, yeah.
Yeah, British, Terry Anderson. That Dr. Fuse said that the actual party responsible for the bombing of Flight 103 was the notorious terrorist Abu Nidal, who was killed by Iraqi forces in Baghdad.
Isn't Abu Nidal the one who was threatening Oliver?
Oliver North.
Oliver North's family.
Well, him and Osama bin Laden, according to North, Abu Nidal and his group were also responsible for the kidnapping, the hijacking of the Achille Lauro, the cruise ship.
That's right.
So Abu Nidal was one of the baddest of the bad in the world of radical Islamic terrorism, and we'll go into some of the details.
I was
going
to say, you spoke with her. That interview is going to be up in a couple of weeks.
So anyway, the bottom line is that this guy, al-Megrahi, was a patsy. That's what it boils down to.
Mm-hmm.
So interesting stuff. But in a couple of weeks, we'll talk about that, and she'll discuss the evidence and what she heard from her handler at the CIA about this case, which tracks with what we've referenced a few times in that book, The Final Circle, by Carol Marshall, Sherry Seymour. That it was actually a bombing to cover up American involvement by certain elements of American intelligence with the heroin trade out of the Bekaa Valley. In
you
Lebanon.
Know, if you haven't downloaded that book, do it, because it's only going to be on the internet for a while longer. I mean, we should probably put it on our site just to have it backed up.
Not a bad idea. Yeah, it's unbelievable stuff, because that gets into the whole octopus investigation of Danny Consolero.
Casolaro,
right.
It's one of those books that you really have to, about every 3 or 4 months, pull it out again and read it again, because you'll get more out of it the more you know about what's going on. I missed that before.
Well, one of the things that really jumped out at me was that this book, which was written before we ever heard of, long before we ever heard of Russ Dizdar, or before Russ Dizdar started doing public interviews, was that the group that was the focus of the book, The Final Circle, had a fascination with Nazi memorabilia and called themselves Chosen Ones. Okay. So anyway, we digress. The United Nations meeting with, because the Barack Obama got up there and talked to the UN, and then, of course,
Hugo Chavez was up there for a while.
Hugo Chavez
He was strumming an invisible guitar and singing at one point. Again, 15 minutes.
And then Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. What a collection of speakers at the UN on the same day.
I know. It was almost like, stand-up comedy night.
Yeah, the good news is that the stench of sulfur is apparently gone from the United Nations
According
Barack
to Hugo
Obama's
Chavez,
president.
That's
yeah.
good to know. Ahmadinejad, of course, once again referenced al-Mahdi, who he praises and believes their messiah. I'll use that word. Mm-hmm. I think that it could be argued that the Mahdi may actually be what the Christians call the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
He was talking about how the world is getting close to that, and Mahdi is present, but he hasn't revealed himself yet, and this and that. And, of course, behind the scenes, President Barack Obama, who is the first U.S. president to sit at the head of the Security Council of the UN, 15-member U.S. Security Council that essentially makes the major decisions with regard to wars and rumors of wars here in this world, Obama had the opportunity at his first meeting to out the Qom nuclear facility in Iran.
Mm-hmm.
He chose instead to do it at the G20. I'm not sure why he did that.
That is an interesting decision, because We learned later that this facility has been known to the U.S. government for 3 years, since the Bush administration.
They admitted they've known about it for 3 years. And interestingly, I told Derek that the name of the town sounded so familiar to me. And so I did a quick search for the town name at the PID archive, PID News Archive. And there was a story from October of 2007 about a military exercise that Iran held there.
Hmm.
And I wonder if that isn't part of the reason that they chose that site, because it's supposed to be a really holy site. It's next to a town that's, you know, very religious, or anyway, it's an important religious center. Why on earth they would, well, I think I do know. I'm answering my own question in my head. I started to ask, why on earth would they put a nuclear facility there? Well, duh, they put it there because if you bomb that, you bomb that town, and they'll say, you bombed this town. They won't say you bombed our secret facility mm-hmm, that you know mm-hmm. nothing about.
Right. Yeah, it but again, why didn't the Bush administration reveal this information?
Well, exactly.
And why did Barack Obama choose the G20 meeting as
now,
the as
I,
the place
I have a theory
to
as
this.
To why he chose the G20.
Okay.
The G20 is actually the financial arm of the world government. There mm-hmm. is a world government. A lot of people here in the United States and elsewhere don't realize that we are actually one world government now. Just individual states within that world government.
Mm-hmm.
We're run by the G8. And other organizations. The G20 is the collection of the world's leading economic nations, and they make the big decisions regarding the banks and whether or not we're going to have a one world currency, which mm-hmm. they're talking about now. Traditionally, it's been the G8 that has actually run things geopolitically. Not anymore. The announcement was made by Barack Obama that he intends for the G20 to now be the leading organization in all matters, because it's the economic aspect that is the most important problem facing world governance today.
Yeah, we see the banksters really actually do control everything,
mm-hmm.
which is, and just to deviate for just a second, it makes it a little easier to understand why the Obama administration, which has proposed its big package of reforms for the financial services industry, which is something else he talked about at the G20 meeting, how we need to have a global overhaul of how financial services are run and supervised to prevent another economic meltdown like the one that, well, we're currently involved in. And just as an aside, while the Dow is up to what, about 9,800 this mm-hmm. past week, I think this is just a sort of a breather before we start back down that
slope.
Let's
just put it this way. If you have money in the stock market, sell it now.
That would be the time to get out. Yeah. Vox Day did an interesting analysis of historical performance economic output, industrial output, compared to today, and it appears that we're following the same track, just on a much bigger scale. So while people are saying, "Well, no, we're coming back out of the recession because of the stimulus provided by the industrial world to its banking system," well, the same thing happened in like 1930 and 31. The markets trended down, economic industrial output trended down, then it started to curve back up, and then it dove. It fell mm-hmm. off the cliff.
Mm-hmm.
And we appear to be following the same track. So I'll put a link to that so you can review the evidence there yourself. But,
well, in fact, this – oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
The reforms proposed by the Obama administration and being debated now in the House of Representatives, Representative Brad Sherman of California posted – to The Hill, which is a news publication in Washington, refers to Capitol Hill, the United States Congress. Mm-hmm. Brad Sherman is a Democrat from California. He's also a CPA by training. So presumably he knows a little bit about numbers and economics and money. And he says that the plan put forward by the Obama administration is the TARP plan on steroids. Whereas the TARP plan, which is the Troubled Assets Relief Program put forward by the Bush administration, was limited to $700 billion and placed some caps on the compensation of CEOs and other high-level executives, banking executives. The Geithner plan, it was revealed, under questioning by the House Financial Services Committee, on which Sherman sits, Geithner said No, we would not limit this plan to $1 trillion. We would not limit the plan to $1 trillion. In other words, we would lend money to troubled banking institutions as long as they needed it, with no limit, mm-hmm. no limits on executive compensation. Mm-hmm. Bottom line is the plan would lend and give more money to the banks with less oversight mm-hmm. than the Bush administration's proposal. And you thought Republicans were in bed with evil capitalist greedhead banksters.
They all are.
Yeah.
Wasn't there, was it Bernanke who was questioned about, like half $1 trillion that went to who knows what? And he said, well, those went to, various European banks.
Yes. And this was, I'm going to say it was Alan. And the name is going to escape me here until I can... Alan Grayson. Yeah, you do a quick search just for Bernanke Congressman Alan, and you get all these hits. The video is on YouTube. Alan Grayson, who we saw in a previous video that we linked to at PIDradio.com, questioning the inspector general, mm-hmm. the auditor for the Fed, who said she didn't know and they hadn't been looking at who's been getting how much money. And Grayson questioned Bernanke and said, wait a minute, where did this half $1 trillion go to foreign banks? And Bernanke said, well, you know, banks mostly European central, you know, central banks in other countries. Mm-hmm. Why is the United States central bank, the Federal
Reserve
Bank,
your tax dollars,
essentially our tax dollars, going to central banks to bail out foreign central banks?
Mm-hmm.
Well, apparently, if you think that the Federal Reserve Bank is an arm of the United States government with the primary responsibility of protecting American taxpayers and the American economy, it makes no sense. But again, if you fit it into the working thesis that mm-hmm. the banksters are actually in it for themselves, and this is part of the global shadow government, it mm-hmm. makes a lot more sense.
Mm-hmm.
So,
which is why it would make sense to the representatives from the various countries in the G20 that, yes, indeed, oh, of course, we should be running the world because it is all run on money.
Mm-hmm.
Which, of course, the IMF and many other countries within the G20 are all calling for a removal of the dollar as the reserve currency.
Mm-hmm.
This goes along with something that I read. Those who have been reading the reports from George Euro's Half Past Human, they're only $10. If you get one of those reports and read it, the latest one is about 55 pages of headache. It took me 3 days to read through it, and I read pretty quickly. But I had to go back and reread and reread to say, okay, what are you saying there? The technology, I couldn't explain it to you if I had to. Essentially, my understanding is that they're looking at the trends and everything that goes on the internet and seeing how these trends can be categorized.
Mm-hmm.
And from those categories, seeing how this one connects to that one and this one connects to that one. Essentially, this report is predicting, and again, this is not, these are not God-called, God-inspired prophets. In other words, the accuracy is not going to be 100%.
Right.
These are fallible humans using a method that they think works. But there is a 10-year track record that it is pretty accurate.
Mm-hmm.
The prediction is that October 25th, they actually pinpoint the date, October 25th, that all things seem to point that as being a really bad day. Now, October is notorious for having major stock market crashes.
Right, 1929,
mm-hmm.
19, what was the other Black
there
Friday
was one,
that took
another
place
one in the 90s during the Clinton administration.
Yeah.
And there may have been one in the 80s as well. October's a bad month financially. October 25th is the day that they're saying that it all goes to hell. But that's what they're essentially saying. That beginning in October of this year, that there is at least 6 months of really bad stuff. And they're even including not just financial problems. They're talking about people getting so fed up that there's a major rebellion among the United States and even across the world, that it almost sounds like a civil war of sorts erupts between those in governance and those who are being governed. And there are many other things that are in there, but another thing that's in there that I found really interesting because it goes along with something that Stan Deo has been saying for years. And it hints at a major alien revelation.
The disclosure event.
The disclosure event. Mm-hmm. And that's being pinpointed for around January 1st of the year, somewhere in there. Forgive me if I got the exact date wrong. What I'm saying is, what Derek and I are sensing in our spirits, what many of you are sensing in your spirits, what we're seeing going on in the world, how things line up with God's prophets, it really looks like the next year could be a very bumpy ride because we're going to shift over in a major way to the true revelation of the world government that is now shadow, but it's going to come right out and admit mm-hmm. we're in charge.
It's coming closer to that. Barack Obama all but did that when he addressed the G20 and said that, you know, look, we need to take over governing the financial affairs of the world because, you know, as we go, so goes the planet.
Mm-hmm.
And what he's actually saying is as the bankers go, so goes the planet.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he may be saying we or implying that there's a collective we there because one of the principal investors in his candidacy, I mean, the investors in his campaign fund were Wall Street bankers. So he is looking out for their best interests. Whether that has anything to do with our best interest or not is, we don't believe so. You make your own decision. But yeah, it's going to be an interesting year. And as we've said many times, we don't say things like this for the purpose of making you fearful.
Instilling fear. We're really not here to do that. We're actually here for the opposite reason.
Right, exactly. As Paul wrote to Timothy, you know, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. You know, that's not what this is about. We're just, you know, want you to be prepared and ready. And by prepared, you know, maybe that means, you know, using a couple extra bucks and bringing home a couple extra bottles of, you know, bottled water or, mm-hmm. You know, some extra non-perishable foods, or yes, toilet paper, which again we believe will be the currency.
Not
after
only
the crash.
That, but you want to get your 2 and 3 ply toilet paper right now because those are going to be outlawed soon.
That's right. Yeah, not very green.
Hey, we used to 1 ply all the time. I love Scott's.
Yeah,
it's cheap.
It works. It
lasts a long time.
Right, and of course, after the crash, we'll be thankful for the 1 ply. So,
amen.
But that's the whole point. And again, the point is not to stockpile so that you and your family have yours and while the rest of the world goes to hell. It's so that you got a means to share and demonstrate the love of Christ to those who may not know mm-hmm. that love after the crash.
Exactly.
And perhaps send an opportunity to share the gospel as well. So so we'll keep an eye on as we always do, on what's going with these globalists and the globalist agenda. And there's some very interesting things about Pittsburgh and why they chose Pittsburgh for this. But
Sue Bradley has a great article. She's going to write more parts to it, but part one right. is up at PID News right now. Boy, read it. She is amazing. She lives in that area.
Mm-hmm.
And she and her husband have been involved in this. So this is frontline stuff.
Pittsburgh is an interesting area from a lot of historicals. And I've done some reading on that area because that was essentially the front lines during the pre and post colonial era up until, you know, things shifted west to Ohio in the 1790s. But there was a lot of bloodshed in that area back in the day.
Mm-hmm.
I need to do more research on that.
Yeah.
Because again, you know, we believe that the spirits, the angels who rebelled against God have a thirst for human blood. And that's why mm-hmm. God in the Bible is so specific about not shedding human blood. There's something, yeah. you know, there is power in the blood. The life is in the blood. You'll find that reference many times in the Bible. And there are mm-hmm. seems to be something about areas where lots of blood has been shed.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah. And I think that there are areas that have occultic significance
right.
to the other side and to the humans who are trying to contact the other
right.
side.
Right. So, yeah, again, an interesting area, but I highly recommend the work that Sue Bradley has done. She's a careful researcher and a very, very gifted writer. So mm-hmm. You'll find her archive of articles at PIDnews.com.
Well, you know, speaking of setting aside supplies for times of famine, recently Joseph, who was one of the most prominent people who ever did that in the world.
Yes.
Coins were found in Egypt with Joseph's name on them.
And we're talking about Joseph, the vizier to Pharaoh,
mm-hmm.
the one who was sold into slavery by his brothers and then later reconciled with them. And this is being reported by Jerusalem Post, but essentially it's the Jerusalem Post, which is taking an article translated by the Middle East Media Research Institute, Memory, M-E-M-R-I, citing an article in the Egyptian daily newspaper Al-Ahram. Archaeologists have discovered ancient Egyptian coins bearing the name and the image of the biblical Joseph. And we will definitely link this in the show notes at PIDradio.com. It is an unprecedented discovery. And once again, adds the weight of evidence to the biblical record of history.
Mm-hmm. Which is, of course, Palestinians, Iran, so many of the Arab states claim that the Old Testament is just completely wrong, that those mm-hmm. things never happened.
Now,
unless, of course, it relates to their history.
Well, but the Quran indicates, there are verses in the Quran that indicates coins were used in Egypt at the time of Joseph, which is apparently an issue that's been disputed by archaeologists.
Mm-hmm.
But the research team, and I'm quoting now from the translation from Memory, research team, not my memory, Middle East Media Research Institute, research team head Dr. Saeed Mohammed Tabet said that during his archaeological research on the prophet Joseph, mm-hmm. he had discovered in the vaults of the Egyptian Antiquities Authority, in their vaults, and of the National Museum, many charms from various eras before and after the period of Joseph, including one that bore his effigy as the minister of the treasury in the Egyptian pharaoh's court. Dr. Saeed Tabet added that he had examined the sarcophagi of many pharaohs in search of coins used as charms or ornaments, and that he had indeed found such ancient Egyptian coins. This find prompted researchers to seek and find Quranic verses that speak of coins used in ancient Egypt, such as, and they sold him, Joseph, for a low price and a number of silver coins. That's from the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
So
they do believe that a lot of the Old Testament.
Yes, they
didn't quite
mean
what I meant is that the Israeli version of their history.
Gotcha.
They say is completely fabricated.
Mm-hmm. And this is really a fascinating article. I've not had a chance to read the whole thing here, but one of the lines that jumps out at me: one of the coins that they found apparently had an image of a cow, which they believe symbolizes the dream Pharaoh had about the seven fat cows and the seven lean cows.
Isn't that interesting?
That really is. So, Joseph's name appears twice on this coin, written in hieroglyphs, once the original name Joseph, and once his Egyptian name, Saba Sabani, which was given to him by Pharaoh when he became treasurer. So, interesting stuff. And, again, we'll put a link to that in the show notes. It's, through the years, as more has been uncovered by archaeologists working in the ancient Near East, the more it tracks with the literal history recorded in the Bible.
That's right. Amen.
Well, let's see.
We need to also talk about the terrorist threats that have been going on this mm-hmm. week. This has been a really busy week. Coinciding with the G20 and the UN meeting and also the Clinton Global Initiative that took place in New York.
Yeah, which Obama addressed as well. Yeah,
he did. Were a number of terrorist events that were stopped by the administration, by the FBI and other agencies. One took place in Illinois. One was in Dallas area, I think.
Mm-hmm.
There is a connection between New York and Aurora, Colorado, which is in the Denver area.
Mm-hmm.
I think as many as four events that we're told were stopped. Now, I find it really interesting that we're being told that the administration is really on top of things and the way they're handling it, according to the Patriot Act, is working. Huh, oddly enough, the Patriot Act is about to
expire.
Mm-hmm.
So this would provide good political cover for the Obama administration to want to renew the Patriot Act,
exactly.
Which many of his supporters have been protesting since it was first passed in 2001.
Right. So when you see these things, you have to ask yourself, could it be
mm-hmm.
that Obama is trying to prove that the Patriot Act is needed? Interesting change, isn't it?
Or that at least elements within the administration. Yeah, exactly. Or that elements within the government are trying to force the hand of the Obama administration.
Mm-hmm.
However, given that President Obama hasn't shown a real eagerness to overturn other troubling aspects of the national security state, for example, warrantless wiretapping.
And there's an aspect to the Patriot Act that you get into with the interview with Susan Lindauer that I was totally unaware of.
Right. Susan Lindauer, in relating the timeline of her case, mentioned that the charges against her under the Patriot Act were essentially secret. Mm-hmm. I mean, or could have been presented to a jury as secret. Mm-hmm. She was never allowed to see a grand jury transcript. You know, the grand jury or the evidence that had been collected and put
everything
against
was secret.
Right.
If what you told me is correct, I've sat on a jury once. Mm-hmm. It was a very small thing, but I can imagine being that juror and being told, "Okay, here's the person who we want you to convict.
Mm-hmm.
We can't tell you why. We can't tell you what she did. We can't show you any evidence, but we want you to convict her.
Yeah.
Because trust us, she needs convicting."
Yeah, she's a bad person, and
you're just going to have to vote yes.
Right. We can't tell you the charges because in describing the charges against her, we would compromise all of that was permissible
under the Patriot Act.
Exactly. We can't show you the evidence because if we reveal how we collected the evidence, that would compromise national security. It's secret charges, secret evidence.
Secret sauce.
Yeah. And here's the most amazing thing, which I didn't even tell you yesterday. The whole government strategy to declare her mentally incompetent to stand trial rather than bringing her to trial and letting her defend herself with evidence in open court was a deal that was struck between the government and her public defender because she didn't have the money to hire a high-priced attorney without her knowledge. The public defender was under orders by the government not to disclose the agreement or the terms thereof. So she was not even allowed to hear from her own attorney what was going on.
You know what? We're going to link to the former. We've got a couple of interviews with a gentleman who's now passed away who was renting a home from Susan Lindauer at the time.
Jay Fields.
We'll link to two interviews that we did with him.
Essentially, it was one interview that we did in three parts.
Okay. Well, we'll link to those three so you can listen to this and have some background before in a couple of weeks when you hear Susan Lindauer herself explaining exactly what happened.
Yeah, and that was astonishing because under the Constitution of the United States, which most of us would still like to think that we live under, the government can't do that to you. They've got to either bring charges or let you go. But the fact is, under the Patriot Act, and this was reaffirmed by a court ruling middle of last year, I blogged about it at my blog, and I forget which of the circuit courts made the ruling. It wasn't the 9th, obviously. I think it was the 7th. That reaffirmed the president's right to declare a United States citizen an enemy combatant and thus allow the United States to hold that person without charge indefinitely. Now, this was the case of Jose Padilla, the supposed shoe bomber, or a dirty bomber rather, who was arrested and put in solitary confinement in a military brig in Charleston, South Carolina, but was never charged. And finally, as a writ of habeas corpus was presented, a lawsuit was filed on his behalf to force the government to either charge him or let him go. Charges were finally filed against him, but for something else entirely.
Exactly.
Yeah, which then avoided a Supreme Court showdown over the right of the president to declare American citizens enemy combatants.
Mm-hmm.
So that has still never been challenged in court.
Exactly.
So it's a
different because if it ever really gets challenged, it will probably be struck down.
You would think so.
If we're given a legitimate chance.
Because under the Constitution, the president doesn't have that right. If you're an American citizen, you have. And this is not something that was in the Bill of Rights. The writ of habeas corpus was so important to the framers of the Constitution, it was included in the body of the Constitution itself.
Mm-hmm.
That essentially means produce the body, habeas corpus. It dates back to British common law. You know, something goes back, you know, basically the Magna Carta. What it means is if you're arrested, a writ of habeas corpus presented to, you know, a local court means that the government, the police, whoever, has to show a reason that you've been arrested and present evidence for it, you know, or at least give just cause as to why you've been arrested or let you go.
Mm-hmm.
But in the case of Padilla, apparently there wasn't enough evidence to charge him with conspiring to detonate a dirty bomb.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
Well, we're still getting that spin that there's something out there that's going to be done. That we've been getting that meme for years now, starting with Dick Cheney and many others who are saying, look, it's going to happen. When it does happen, it's going to be bad. They're homegrown terrorists, talking about dirty bombs that may go off. FEMA recently, just as a side note, ordered 67,000 mobile homes.
Interesting.
From one company. So I don't know if this actually was a story out of Florida. So the reason that it got in the paper at all is because a local company was happy that they actually had some.
Got the order.
Got some work. Mm-hmm. Exactly. So I'd say it's very possible that FEMA has ordered more than that from various companies. But they're preparing to evacuate some people for some reason. It could be weather related. I'm looking at the stories here at PID News. There was something else I was going to say.
Well, one of the big things this week, if you don't mind my taking a detour here, because I wanted to just bring this up a little bit.
No, don't mind at all.
Caused quite a fuss among...
Carry on.
Among conservatives.
Are we stopping at snacks?
Yes, that'll be great. And that might even wake Sam up from the bed over there.
Oh, he's in the sunbeam. He's going to sleep.
The indoctrination, the Art for Obama phone call, the conference call that was coordinated by Yossi Sargent, who was the communications director for the National Endowment for the Arts.
Yossi, who has now stepped down.
Right. He is now an ex-director of communications for NEA. It is creepy. It is creepy that you've got this group funded by American tax dollars contacting artists around the country and encouraging them to create art that promotes the initiatives favored by the administration.
Mm-hmm.
We've talked before about the iconography of Barack Obama during the campaign, which is almost, in some cases, reminiscent of the stuff that came out of World War II Germany or 1950s Russia.
Mm-hmm.
Really creepy. But one thing I would like conservatives, true conservatives, to remember when getting outraged about all of this is that during the Bush administration and the first Bush administration, during the Reagan administration, going back to Ronald Reagan, prominent evangelical leaders have had special access to those administrations.
Mm-hmm.
During the Bush II White House, George W. Bush especially, prominent evangelical leaders were very cynically courted by Karl Rove and the political apparatus behind George W. Bush. The whole faith-based initiative office was a rather cynical political sop to evangelicals who finally believed they had their man in the White House. And these leaders who would go in and meet with administration officials would then go back to their ministries and their congregations and share their belief. We've talked before about the Christian Bookseller Association convention we attended in Atlanta.
Mm-hmm.
Where the stand-up cardboard cutout of President Bush was all over the place, the faith of our president.
Mm-hmm.
It was a meme that was really put out by prominent evangelicals to Christians all over the country. Now, and if that isn't an administration-directed, I don't want to use the word brainwashing, but...
I would. I think it's brainwashing, just like I've complained before about when I was growing up. I love my church. I love growing up in that church. But honestly, in the summertime when the kids would come in for vacation Bible school, every meeting, it's usually early in the morning, the first thing we do would pledge allegiance to the flag.
Not to Jesus Christ.
And then pledge allegiance to the Christian flag, and then pledge allegiance to the Bible. In other words, they were equal.
Uh-huh.
All three were equal. And you started out with the flag, the U.S. flag.
Evangelical Christians tend to be among the most patriotic Americans. So this is an easy sell. And that's why Republican operatives for years have been working, mining that vein to maintain that base of the Republican Party. Conservatives may say, well, but at least they weren't openly funded with tax dollars like the National Endowment for the Arts. Ah, but what is that 501c3 tax exemption, if not government largesse?
Exactly.
Churches are taking that tax-exempt status in order to avoid rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar's.
Exactly.
And at the same time, accepting the government muzzle that comes with that. Which is why Senator Lyndon Baines Johnson back in the 50s proposed this in the first place. He was cheesed at pastors in Texas who were preaching against what he was doing as a senator.
Oh, exactly. There's so many pastors now who are afraid to speak politically from the pulpit because they're terrified that the government will come in and yank away their tax exemptions.
The IRS will come down on them like a ton of bricks.
Well, folks, just pay the taxes.
Yeah, and then preach what you want. Preach where the Lord and the Holy Spirit
render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and be free.
Yeah, exactly. So anyway, Christians, if you're going to get upset about the National Endowment for the Arts telling liberal artists to support the administration, you should be equally upset at the indoctrination coming from prominent evangelicals who are trying to get us to support the Republican Party and claiming authority of Scripture while doing so.
Amen. I'm looking through the news and I see several stories here where various people have called for new global economic order. Brown called for it.
He's done that several times.
He has. We've seen the IMF has been calling for it. China's been calling for it. I mean, but the other thing I see is this disturbing trend under, if you look under incident report at that category, you'll find various things that take place, mass murders, things like that. There's been a lot of bloodletting over the last couple of weeks. And when there's a spiritual shift, when there's a big governance shift, something major is about to happen. It's as if the supernatural realm requires a blood sacrifice for it.
Mm-hmm.
And there have been a number of mass family murders. One of them took place in Illinois just recently.
Yeah, a small town in Illinois, a town of about, you know, not even 250 people, and a family of five killed in this rural town. Just astounding. And yeah, things like that do seem to pop out at various times. In fact, one of the things that I talk about with the View from the Bunker program that goes up, well, almost simultaneously with this program.
Yeah, William H. Kennedy.
William H. Kennedy is about satanic crime. We focused more on crime against children, sexual crime and predatory crime against children. But yeah, I agree. And The letting of blood seems to have some special significance for the spiritual entities arrayed against us, which I believe is why the Bible and God was very specific in the Bible about not shedding human blood.
Amen.
Yeah. If you want an eye-opening thing, just do if you've got access to an online Bible, and there are a number of good sources out there, just do a word search for the word blood in the Bible sometime and see how specific God is about what kind can be shed during sacrifice, about the prohibitions against shedding human blood and why. It is open. It's eye opening. And
well, I think that gets back to the meme that we were talking about a few minutes ago, where we're being told something big is going to happen. Eventually a terror event is going to happen in the United States or elsewhere. That's a big event as far as the occult is concerned, when you have that many people die at one time. And interestingly, getting back also to George Ure's Half Past Human report, that indicates that there will be massive deaths. And what's interesting, he also talks about disappearances. And the appearances of the appearance of two witnesses or two people who seem to be very prominent. I know it's all, and I'm not. I don't think that they really come at this from the same viewpoint that you and I do. So I was astonished. I had to read through it several times before I thought, you're really saying what I think you're saying. So we'll see what happens over the what's about. But you know what is about to happen, and I even dreamed about this last night. I dreamt last night that Israel was putting men in the planes. That they were just about. In fact, I was talking to Netanyahu in the dream. Well, we're going to have to do it. Iran, there's no doubt Iran is making nuclear weapons. There is no doubt about that. They've done everything but admit it. Russia has done everything but admit that they're going to give them surface-to-air missiles, these S-300s that are so powerful they can target many
incoming targets.
If Iran gets a hold of the S-300s, Israel can no longer do it. They won't be able to do it without the divine intervention of the Lord.
Right.
And, of course, that is exactly what will happen. The fact that Israel has not yet bombed Iran tells me that it's not God's timing yet. But something happened this past week that I think is going to play into it, and that's not just that the Qom, facility was revealed by Barack Obama, but also that the only AWACS plane that Iran had was, well, it was
crashed.
It crashed
during an air show.
During an air show, they were showing. It was the 60th anniversary of the founding of the Republic, and this there were two planes accompanying it, and there was this crash between one of the accompanying planes and the AWACS, and it just crashed to the ground. The AWACS is that screw top plane that does all of the
right, essentially,
in the
it's
air?
Command and control. It coordinates all the radar signals and targets on the ground with for
and maybe it's not AWACS, maybe it's AWACS.
AWACS, right?
AWACS.
ACS.
CS. Sorry.
And it essentially right. It's like the command center for all of the electronic signals, radar, and so on that that military commanders need to coordinate.
It's their eyes in the sky.
Eyes in the sky, right.
And they're not going to have it.
Right.
They
would rely on ground-based radar.
Exactly. Yeah. So if Israel is to take out the facilities at Natanz and Encom, now's the time to do it.
Well, we keep hearing that the drum being beat. Mm-hmm. And again, since the speech before the G20 earlier this week, the Western world seems pretty committed, at least verbally. They're displaying a commitment to prevent Iran from going any further. Mm-hmm. Iran's response, of course, today, September 27th of 2009, was to fire off a couple of short-range missiles as a test. So we'll see what happens.
Well, what amazes me is we've got the story from last week where Zbigniew Brzezinski actually says that the United States should fire and take down any Israeli missiles that fly over Iraq.
And Israeli planes, yeah.
Sorry, planes.
Yeah, if they have to cross Iraq to get to it, which they would.
Yeah, as if somehow, he said, we should take them down there, be crossing our airspace. Our airspace?
Yeah, I thought Iraq was a sovereign nation.
Yeah, what happened to that? No, no. Brzezinski, who is very, very anti-Israel and pro-Palestinian, he wants to, you know, he wants those planes down. He doesn't want Iran taken out, which it amazes me because Iran, if the Lord does not intervene, Iran will bomb Israel.
Which amazes me about Brzezinski, because Brzezinski was the architect of the whole plan to draw Russia into Afghanistan back in the late 70s and early 80s.
Mm-hmm.
Well, mid-70s, actually.
And if you want to hear about that, listen to that Dave Emery interview.
Right. I'll put a link to that. Dave Emery did an interview with a couple of folks who've written a book about Afghanistan and their experiences there as documentary filmmakers and what was actually going on there. And the United States basically laid a trap for Iran, or for Russia, drew Russia into Afghanistan to bog them down in their own Vietnam. The irony, of course, is now we're in there and we hear the neocons, of which Brzezinski is one, telling us we need to win because we can't afford to show weakness to the... You know, the Russians couldn't control it. The British before them couldn't control Afghanistan. Even Alexander the Great had trouble there. Why do we think we're going to be able to command and control that country? It is just beyond me. It is not a winnable situation.
But you know what we need to keep remembering? That there's no reason to fear. The Lord really is in control of all this. We're making observations. We're trying to serve the Lord with all our hearts, minds, and minds and souls.
Got a few.
But since we've only got a few minutes left, I need to thank.
Oh yes,
Kevin and Dean, who supported PID Radio this week through PayPal. Thank you both very much. You know what? This means the world to us when you guys help out.
It truly does.
Your prayers, we can feel them. We can definitely feel them. So thank you very, very much.
It is truly humbling to see how. This little effort here in a spare room in the house is...
I know. And we got a phone call from a guy who lives in Spain, a listener from Spain, Barcelona.
Hey, Sharon and Derek. Greetings from the favorite city of Alicer Crowley in Spain, beautiful Barcelona. This is Dan, and just wanted to congratulate you on your great programs and research, really special for all of us. Especially was calling about the interview with Jeff Scarlett. You know, I was a bit concerned about the angle he was taking in interviews, like with Rolling Stone, and it basically made it sound as if the family is really what evangelicalism and Christianity, and that and of the woods has been all about since the beginning. And I've lived in Chicago and Whedon for a number of years, so while I was in Bible school. So this really, really breaks my heart. And I first started hearing about things, weird things happening there through Constance Cumby writings and even the Theosophy link and whatever that she brings up. But I think the world really, really needs to know that whatever these people, infiltrators, have been doing on our back has nothing to do with Christ and his church and what we stand for. So this is a huge, huge thank you note on your interview, and especially in the commentary afterwards, Derek. I think that you can say it louder, but not much more clear than you did. So love you guys, and please pray for the church here in Spain, and Barcelona in particular. And I'll just say goodbye in Catalan. My name is Dan, by the way. Dani. I'm actually from Barcelona. Bona tarda a tothom i moltes gràcies per tot el vostre treball pel Regne de Déu. Adéu.
Well, Danny, thank you very much. That is, I'll take that as high praise. The interview with Jeff Charlotte was an interesting conversation. He was very gracious. And given the venues in which some of his other interviews about his book, The Family, have appeared, Rolling Stone and Harper's, where, of course, he is an associate, or rather contributing editor to both of those magazines. Mm-hmm. Both of those magazines are left-leaning publications, which would tend to perhaps slant what he said to make it appear as though all evangelicals are like The Family. And clearly that's not the case. And in the conversation that I had with Jeff, which you heard in the View from the Bunker interview, he explicitly said, these guys are co-opting the name of Jesus Christ, and he does not hold evangelical Christians, fundamental Christians, responsible for what The Family is doing in Christ's name. And that's an important distinction that most secular observers do not make. Now, Jeff is not a secular guy. He doesn't necessarily agree with conservatives. He is a liberal, and I would not call him a professing Christian. I don't know. We didn't get into that. Point being, though, that he understands what biblical Christianity is and that The Family is not representative of that. So that is key. And you're right. It is heartbreaking to see what these people are doing in Christ's name. I have made contact with Constance Cumby and tentatively have agreed to an interview with her about her research into the connections between The Family and the Institute of Noetic Sciences and other New Age organizations, because it's not only are these guys bastardizing Christian doctrine and pursuing a dominionist heresy in the name of Jesus Christ, they're actually pursuing a New Age agenda.
Mm-hmm.
And Constance Cumby's research has made that very clear. So yes, it is heartbreaking, but mostly because most Christians who only look at the appearances and say, well, the national prayer breakfast is a good thing, don't get it. Most professing Christians don't get it. So, Danny, thank you for your call, and thank you for that wonderful greeting in
Catalan.
Yes.
Yeah.
So thank you very much for that. And we will indeed pray for the church in Spain and elsewhere around the world. I often think that Christians in other lands are actually more dependent on the Lord because they don't enjoy the economic blessings that we do in the United States. Sometimes we're so physically well off that we forget that we have spiritual needs.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we're kind of anesthetized to that. By the way, speaking of the Institute of Noetic Sciences, which is the New Age organization co-founded by astronaut Edgar Mitchell and Paul N. Temple, I talked with Dr. Future, which is for next week's View from the Bunker interview. And we talked about the Institute of Noetic Sciences and came to find out that one of the fellows of the organization...
Yeah, Cody Marks.
Yeah, and I'm not sure what a fellow does. You see this, you know, these think tanks. I have fellows here. He's a fellow at the so-and-so. He's the so-and-so chair of the so-and-so. I don't know what that means.
It means he's getting a paycheck for sitting around.
For sitting around and thinking. Yeah, mm-hmm. Deep thought. One of the fellows of the Institute of Noetic Sciences is Van Jones.
Oh, no, you're kidding.
And we were talking about that and said, wait a minute, can that be that Van Jones, the one who was just sort of forced out as the green jobs czar by the exposure from
Glenn
Beck.
Well, that's a connection that Glenn Beck left out.
Yes, exactly. It was, in fact, that Van Jones. And I think it's a sad comment on the state of America today that associating with a Luciferian neo-Gnostic group like the Institute of Noetic Sciences is okay.
Yeah.
Just don't question the official story of 9/11.
Exactly.
What?
So what you're saying is we have to believe everything you're saying?
Yes. Yes. Yes, you do. So, yes, that's an important point. Glenn Beck didn't bother to mention that association. And it was bad that he was belonged to all of these communist organizations. But the real crime of Van Jones was that he signed on to that 9/11 truth petition. Like, oh, brother. The healthcare debate, we stumbled on this morning. As we watched Fox News this morning, their resident healthcare expert, who's a physician who's been practicing for many years, you know, he's a grandfatherly figure, cited a recent study from Harvard University that was released by Physicians for a National Healthcare Plan or something, Physicians for a National Health Program, that claims 45,000 Americans die every year because they don't have health insurance. That sounds, that is a tragic number.
I know, and I heard that and I thought, wait a minute, so I did a little research.
Yeah, and discovered that according to, and this is peer-reviewed research.
Does it appear in the Journal of American Medicine, JAMA?
Right, that something like 784,000 Americans die every year from
iatrogenic
causes.
Which essentially means you got it because you sought health care.
Yes. According to the article, iatrogenic means, and I quote now, induced inadvertently by a physician or surgeon or by medical treatment or diagnostic procedures. End
it's
quote.
The oops clause.
Right. So
oops,
in other words,
sorry.
Americans are nearly 20 times more likely to die from medical care than from lack of health insurance.
Exactly.
You won't hear that during the debate from either side over health care reform. But you hear it here on PID Radio.
That's right.
Now, we're not saying don't
see. Because we have access to the internet.
That's right. These interwebs are so helpful. We're not saying don't seek medical care when you need it.
No, absolutely.
I mean, I take my statins every day to lower my cholesterol, and I've gone to the doctor when I've had, you know, the
But the point issues. Is you can use stats to prove any viewpoint.
Exactly right. So when you hear that number, just keep in mind that. You know,
we must be done.
Yeah, Sam is coming out from underneath the blanket. He's saying, you're getting close to 60 minutes here, Dad. Shut up.
We don't need that desktop timer.
Well, as we say all the time, you can send us your calls and comments via email or by phone. Of course, the 24/7 phone number for your comments, questions, or suggestions for future guests or topics is area code 317, of course, country code 1. Followed by 317-489-9350. That's 1-317-489-9350.
And please join the PID page over at Facebook and make us your friends. We'd love that. We like being friends. And, of course, we tweet now and then. We've got our software set up so when we put a new post on that it automatically goes to our Twitter accounts. And that way we can all share and see what you're doing, too.
View from the Bunker this week, William H. Kennedy. Next week, Dr. Future. And then Susan Lindauer coming up in 2 weeks.
Wow, what a lineup.
We're blessed.
We are.
Until
we really
next
are.
Time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Gonna step up to the microphone. Say it loud and clear. A better day is coming soon to get us out of here. Don't let the hard times get you down. Older days will disappear. There's a new day coming. A new day coming now.
cutting-edge news and analysis on demand.
This is PID Radio.